you, Tammy, for that wonderful ministry and song. Thank you, Brother Mike, for your ministry with us, leading our congregation and our choir this morning. Well, as you can see, according to the decorations, Independence Day is just around the corner. Matter of fact, this Saturday we'll be celebrating the 4th of July. And certainly we need to thank the Lord for all that we have in our country. And also we need to be praying for our country right now. We should always be praying for those in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, living lives of honesty, hard work, serving our Lord. But one of the things in our Constitution that you'll find is this statement. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness seems to be mankind's greatest goal, especially in our country. And Jesus very clearly and openly instructed his disciples how to be happy. But in his teaching, as you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, you will not find money, status, power, accomplishment, education, vengeance, or human relationships as means or sources of happiness. What Satan does is Satan uses the desire for happiness to trick mankind into a hot pursuit of temporal happiness in order to distract them from their eternal good. Now, the word blessedness is identified synonymously with the word happiness. As a matter of fact, every Greek scholar that I looked at in defining this word always linked those two words together. In other words, man is searching for happiness, but searching for happiness down the wrong paths. Jesus Christ teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 in something commonly referred to as the Beatitudes of how we can have happiness, and it's not a secret. But it is the antithesis of the culture around us and what they say you need to pursue in order to find happiness. The word blessed is a happiness that's identified in the Bible with pure character. The word is used no less than 55 times in the New Testament. It includes an ideal of worldwide sympathy and a happiness that's realized through service. The Christian word blessed is full, one author said, of the light of heaven. It sternly throws away from itself every hint of the Stoics' asserted right of suicide as a refuge from human ills, and emphasizes something which thrives on trial and persecution, which glories in tribulation, which not only endures but conquers the world and expects its crown in heaven. Maybe you have on your shelf somewhere at home Strong's exhaustive, or as we used to joke about it in grad school, exhausting concordance. The word happiness means well off, or blessed means well off, fortunate, or happy. So if you want to be well off, fortunate, or happy, then I want you to look with me this morning as we begin to work our way through these Beatitudes, because you think about all that our country's going through and the world right now with COVID-19, people who are living in fear, people who are literally up in arms over what's going on in our culture. Between Black Lives Matter and police brutality and all of these things that are going on, and the riots and the protesting and all of these things that are going on. And it seems that there's not a lot of happiness in this world or in our country right now. And if there's going to be happiness in our world, it's got to be believers that are the ones who are exemplifying that. Amen. So that when the world says, how come you're happy and I'm not? And how come you seem to be so joyful and you seem to be at peace and you seem to be not shaken by these things? We can say it is not because of my personality. It is not because of my skills or abilities or plans. It is because I personally know the God who holds all things in his own hands. Amen. So let's look this morning in Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. We're actually going to start studying hard in verses 3 down to verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. This is Jesus. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So here is the first principle for happiness, and that is be poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their helplessness and they understand that they have no one else to trust but God. One author said to be humble in spirit is to have a poor opinion of ourselves and to be sensible that we are sinners and no righteousness of our own, to be willing to be saved only by the rich grace and mercy of God. To be willing to go then, after we're saved, where God places us, to bear what he lays on us, to go where he bids us, to die when he commands, and to be willing to be in his hands, and to feel that we deserve no favor from him. It is opposed to pride, vanity, and ambition. To be poor in spirit is to have a self-emptying conviction that before God we are void of everything. And so to be poor in spirit means there must first of all come a time in your life where you stop trusting in your own resourcefulness. When it comes to eternity, you recognize, like Isaiah 64:6 declared, that we all are as an unclean thing and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. You understand, Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. We realize, even as the Apostle Paul, after he was saved, still said of himself, in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And an unsaved person does not have two natures. They only have one nature. It's that flesh nature, that sin nature. And that person is already condemned to eternal death. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him, and Jesus, there's talking to Nicodemus, referring to himself as Messiah. He that believeth on him, Messiah, Jesus Christ, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. To be poor in spirit means that I don't go around like the Pharisees in New Testament times saying and praying to God, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look how good I am, God. Certainly you must let me into your heaven. I must somehow earn merit with you because I'm not as bad as other people are. But the problem is, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the law is given that every mouth should be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. No matter if you think that you are more moral and better than other people around you, the fact remains that you have still broken God's law, and the penalty for breaking God's law is eternal death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In that verse, the author is not comparing apples and oranges, physical death and eternal life. He's comparing eternal death and eternal life. In Revelation 20:14, the Bible describes that second death, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But you don't get your name written in the book of life just because your name is written on the membership roll of a church, or because you have a certificate that says that you were baptized one time, or because you've signed off that you can quote back or answer successfully a catechism quiz. There is no check that you can write big enough to buy merit with God. There is nothing in yourself that merits God's forgiveness except that he loves you. He created you for his glory. He created you to have a relationship with him. He loves you. And he, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect, sinless life. He came to earth. He took on the likeness of his own creation as a man. And he lived a perfect life and completely fulfilled the law that we have broken. He never broke. He completely fulfilled. Not only did he not ever do anything wrong, he did everything right. And the innocent, sinless Son of God died on the cross and shed his blood and yielded up his life as the sacrifice for our sin. He died in our place. The Bible says that our sin was nailed with him to the cross. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that Jesus literally became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So to be poor in spirit is to acknowledge your complete spiritual bankruptcy and to come before God and say, God, I have no merit of my own. I don't deserve eternal death or eternal life. I deserve eternal death. But Jesus, I know that you love me. I know you died on the cross for me. You paid the price because you love me that much. And I know that being God, you took up your life again. You're the living Son of God. And I'm asking you just simply to forgive me and cleanse me of my sin and to give me everlasting life. And the Bible promises in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, Christian, if you're born again, you had to get to that point. But have you in your spiritual life gotten away from that truth? That like Paul said after he was saved, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's why we need the grace of God. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to be constant in prayer. That's why we need to exhort and encourage and edify one another. That's why we meet together for worship, because we must have God, because we have nothing in ourselves. We must be energized supernaturally by all of the heavenly resources that God pours out upon us through his grace. So you got to be poor in spirit. Second, look if you would with me back in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Now, those that mourn, and this is directly tied in with the verse before it, the poor in spirit. Is everybody in this world that grieves comforted? No. So what did Jesus mean when he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted? He's speaking here in the context of those that mourn over sin. Those that mourn over their own sin, those that mourn over other sin. I wrote down these thoughts I'd like to share with you. Those are the ones who mourn over their own sin and the pain and destruction their sin has caused. Who mourn and grieve over the sin and consequences thereof regarding our families, our churches, our nation, and the world. These are the ones who are happily blessed in the promise of comfort as they come to the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. And one godly Bible scholar said, godly sorrow turns the soul toward God. God, in turn, grants comfort to those who seek their help from him. Now, you say, you know, so far, Pastor Todd, this doesn't sound like a very happy message. Because those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning over sin, but for those of us who have mourned over sin, for those of us who've been poor in spirit and we have received the mercy and the grace of God, do you remember when you trusted Jesus Christ, how joyful a time that was? How that burden of guilt, that dread of eternity rolled off your shoulders when you knelt at the foot of the cross and were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That absolute peace and confidence that now you have a relationship with the God of the universe. That your soul is in his care. That he has cleansed and forgiven you. You've experienced that mercy. Or as a believer, knowing better, having the truth of God's word and the Holy Spirit to lead us, we have willfully chosen to disobey. And yet we come in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we come to him and he cleanses us and we're restored in fellowship. But there's a couple of promises here that I want you to see that are so important. Because they come at the end of each of these verses. In verse 3, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that Jesus starts and ends the section the same way. Because if you look down in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's the last blessed. The first blessed is the one we see in verse 3. And both of those, they end with the promise that ours is the kingdom of heaven. And it just reminds me of several promises in the scripture. Like in John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is that place? Where's that place?
Heaven.
It's heaven. You see, we are temporarily on this earth, but this is not our final home. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we're citizens of the United States of America, and we ought to be patriotic and responsible, loyal citizens of our country. But there is a country to which we owe an even greater allegiance, and that is the kingdom of heaven. And so we have a place reserved for us in heaven. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus said, I've got places reserved for you. You ever go to a banquet and there's your name on the little card? Okay? Unless somebody was meticulous, my last name is usually misspelled, right? Don't guess it, Savinsky. You won't spell it right if you're just guessing. But you know, as you study out the context of Ephesians chapter 2, and you're talking about a place reserved in heaven, you know what it is? It is that there's a throne for the believer. And we are going to sit in a place of power and victory, and we are going to be seated on thrones with Jesus Christ. And I believe our name is going to be on our personal throne. Man, there is laid up for us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. We're going to have a body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And we'll look at this later in the message today, but you know one of the things I'm looking forward to most about heaven, besides being for all eternity in the very presence of the God who loves me so infinitely? You know what's going to be one of the greatest delights? And we're going to see this. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you know that someday I will never do anything wrong again? And I'm not just talking about little foibles and messing up. I'm never going to sin again. I'm never going to violate my conscience again. I'm never going to grieve the Holy Spirit again. Matter of fact, I'm going to do everything right, just like Jesus, who never did anything wrong and did everything right. There's coming a day when I'm not going to do anything wrong. I'm going to do everything right. I can't wait. Because I want to do that now. And by God's grace, I am growing, but I've got so far to go. That's part of the kingdom of heaven. We've lost 5 people to death out of our church family in the last 3.5 months. Do you realize there's going to be no party over there? We're going to have eternal, unbroken fellowship. There's going to be no fighting. You're never going to have to ask anybody's forgiveness because you're not going to do anything wrong. There's not going to be any reconciliation in heaven because we're all going to be right with God and each other. We're going to have unhindered, uninterrupted, completely pure, absolutely no kind of those social barriers and fronts that we put up now. Those are all going to be stripped away. They're not going to be necessary. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Absolute, complete transparency. Every relationship perfect. And we'll never have to say goodbye. That's part of the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you see what great motivation and excitement it is to be poor in spirit? Don't you see how wonderful it is to mourn over sin? Because when you come to the merciful Son of God and say, as a believer, Lord, I'm blown it. Would you cleanse me? Would you restore me and fellowship me? So graciously lavishes out his love and his grace on you, and you receive that mercy. And you no longer have to walk under the burden of that guilt. No longer have to suffer over or with broken fellowship with Christ. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Those who mourn over sin shall be comforted. Why? Because when I have the kind of grieving that James talks about in James chapter 4, he says, hey, listen, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and... what's the next word? Anybody know? Mourn. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to sorrow and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so you draw nigh to God, and you cleanse your hands, and you purify your heart, and get right with God in your spirit and your attitudes, and it results in an outward change of life and speech and response and priorities and all of those things, and you're walking in the grace and the mercy of God, part of the kingdom of heaven, comforted because there is such peace when I'm right with God. I've received His mercy. When I was growing up, my dad would discipline us with the rod. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs to chasten with the rod. So my dad took that literally. He went to Ace Hardware and he got him one of those dowel rods about that big around and about 12 feet long, and he cut it in half. And no, it was about that long. And it's probably about that big around. And he, in love, would chasten us when we did wrong. And then when we were done with the discipline, we would pray together and we'd hug each other. And you know, there was this. I'm going to try to do it. I'm not sure if I can do it now, because you almost have to really be crying to be able to do this. But have you ever heard your child, or have you ever done this when you've done crying? kind of a thing, you know? And there's that. But in that, there is a calming in your spirit. At least there was with me. Dad spanked me. He disciplined me because he loved me. I was warned about the pain, even though it was a temporary pain of sin. I'd much rather experience a stinging rear end from a loving father than to be crushed under the terrible consequences of sin later. Because if my heart would grow more hard and rebellious against God in future years, the consequence would be a whole lot harder than a rear end that stings for a few minutes after a heart spank. And to experience the love and the restoration with my dad and with God, and the mercy, the joy that came because of the mercy received from God and my parents, is just a small foretaste of what God intends for us if we will just mourn over personal sin in our lives. But you know, you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, look how they mourn and look how they grieve over the sin of the nation. As we're thinking of the 4th of July, I think of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Do you know what he said? He says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He even said in one place that he'd be willing to be condemned that Israel could be saved. You know what he's literally saying? He said, "I would be willing, I myself, if I could spare all of the rest of my Jewish brethren from the eternal second death in hell, if all of them could go to heaven and I had to spend eternity in hell so they could all go to heaven, I would do it." But here's the problem. There is no human being that can die and go to hell for anybody else. There's nobody else that can die on the cross and shed their blood for sin, because we've all sinned. A sinner cannot save another sinner from the eternal death. It must be a perfect one. But that was Paul's heart for his country. Have these current events made you grieve in your heart over the sin of our country? Have they caused you to be burdened for the fractured homes? Look at the great wickedness, where living together unmarried and having children is seen as normal. When homosexual marriage has been legalized and people call that normal. And homes are fractured and children are growing up without the loving care and discipline and guidance of loving parents. And I know that's not everybody, but you look systemically throughout our country. Has it crossed your mind that there are parents who know the fault of their own are single parents trying to raise kids the best that they can? And what a moment by moment battle and burden that can be. It's caused you to stop and pray for them, to reach out to them in love and compassion, to pray for the mercy of God on them, to pray for the mercy of God on our country. You know, there were prophets in the Old Testament who prayed and actually confessed the sins of the nation, identifying with that nation, though they themselves might not have been personally guilty of those same sins. They identified with that nation and prayed collectively for God's mercy on the nation. Let me challenge you this week to not just be planning your picnics and your fireworks, but to plan to spend some time in prayer and say, "Lord, Satan has tried to destroy the family in our country. Satan is trying to destroy marriages. Satan is trying to divide and destroy churches. He's trying to destroy authority in our government so that anarchy and wickedness can reign. So that pain and destruction can flow unhindered throughout our country. Don't you realize Satan's the enemy? That he has a vitriolic hatred, both for Christians and unbelievers alike? And don't you realize that there is nobody walking the face of the earth that is not the object of God's love? I know that God would call on us as believers to pray for our country, to pray for families, to pray for our nation, to reach out to people in love. I'm not condemning people. There are people who are unbelievers. They are dead in trespasses and sin. Their minds cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them. We need to meet people where they are in love, but proclaim the truth to them. We're not condemning them, but God's law does. But God's word does not stop with condemning sinners, because God is a merciful God. And he will save and he will forgive. And we need to preach that message. We need to live that message. And now, look with me in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think I'll just preach this one, and I'm going to save the next 4 points for another time. I thought maybe I could get through this message a little quicker today. It doesn't look like I'm going to, but we'll start with this one. Blessed are the meek. I want to read for you some verses in Psalm 37. By the way, little advertisement for our Wednesday night Bible study. Right now we're going through Psalm 37. I was overambitious thinking we could get through the first 11 verses. That was the text Pastor Andrew read this morning. We're going to try to get through that on Wednesday night. I think we made it through verse 2, so we're starting in verse 3. Now, I believe we'll get through verses 3 to 11 this Wednesday night. We should be able to do that. That's very cohesive. We've just got to do it, right? But we're going to go through all 40 verses. Because there's a quandary in that passage about, what about wicked men who seem to prosper, and they seem to be in power, and they seem to get away with wickedness, they even blaspheme against God, and it seems like nothing hits them, and it seems like it's the righteous who are unfairly suffering. What happens when the providence of God juxtapositions against what we believe ought to be? Come Wednesday night, study the Bible with us. We do kind of a discussion, a Q&A kind of a thing, where I'll ask questions, and then we'll get people to invest and participate while I lead our Bible study. Matter of fact, our Sunday night services are going to be the same way. Tonight when you come, I'll have at least 3 questions that I'll expect audience participation in. And depending on how much time we have at the end of the service, we'll have a little time for Q&A on the message, okay? So just to kind of let you know what's going on, let me highly encourage you to be here back tonight. This can be a blessing and help for your family, and I think can also equip you to help other folks as well. But I want to read some verses from Psalm 37 about meekness and the promise of God. Because look at verse 3, the Bible says, or verse 4, the Bible 5, excuse me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Psalm 37, the Bible keeps pulling people's perspective or focus back to the eternal side of what's going on. We get all wrapped up because of all these temporal issues that we're going through. We get all worked up. We all get all worried. We begin to walk by sight instead of walking by faith, because we're not seeing the big picture and keeping our eyes focused on eternity and the God of eternity. And it gets us into trouble. So before I preach the part about being meek, because be meek would be the next one, I want us to look at these verses. I'll read them. You don't need to turn there. I will read through these select verses. Listen to verse 11, 16, 18, 19, 22, 25, 29, and 37. Beginning in verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Sound familiar? Right here out of Matthew chapter 5. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And then later on, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You know what? We might be seeing people in wickedness gaining and amassing great wealth and material goods. But just let me remind you of 2 things. The Bible says that it's better to have a meal of bitter herbs and happiness in your family than to eat the stalled ox and have hatred therewith. In other words, it's better to go home, take a bag of frozen vegetables out, put it in the pot, cook it, and share that as a meal. Or if you want bitter herbs, let's put Brussels sprouts there. I like Brussels sprouts, but I like it with a lot of bacon and butter, all right? But to some people, that's bitter herbs. And it's better to eat Brussels sprouts and vegetables and have peace and happiness and joy in your home than it is to be able to eat the finest filet mignon and be throwing steak knives at each other.
Amen.
Maybe not physical steak knives, but steak knives, you know the looks. You talk about casting darts with your eyes. You talk about cutting words. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. You ever died the death of a thousand cuts because of somebody's tongue? Then listen to this. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Now there's a promise. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Later on, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. There it is again. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. And then later, David says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, the end of that man is peace. I trust that is the desire of your heart. I trust that'll be your testimony. And then from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then down to verse 33. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So let's look at this idea, this concept, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One author said this, meek refers to an inward virtue exercised towards persons. When they are wronged or abused, they show no resentment and do not threaten or avenge themselves. The opposite are vehement, bitter, wild, and violent. Stop and think about vehement, bitter, wild, and violent. Does it remind you of a certain fire at a Wendy's restaurant recently? Or some storefronts in downtown Atlanta? Or threats and abuse that have been thrown towards officials and law officers? Is that showing the meekness of Christ? Is it the meekness of Christ in the way that we present ourselves and our positions on social media? Our Lord, one author said, declares that not the righteous and ambitious, not the ambitious and arrogant, the irascible and violent, such as usually become prominent in the outbreak of revolution, are happy under Messiah's reign, but the meek. You know, he said, and I think this is interesting because that was written over 100 years ago, this Bible scholar. He says, it's not those that are ambitious and arrogant, irascible and violent, such as usually become prominent in the outbreak of revolution. But recently, a leader of one of these organizations talked about, not literally, I don't think he was talking about literally, but in a figurative sense, burning down the government and the system. And they're rebuilding it the way they want it. Okay? It is not that kind of attitude and those kind of people, no matter how well-intentioned they may be, that are going to find God's happiness. Jesus, one author said, carried out his messianic ministry not as a zealot. Do you know who the zealots were in Bible times? You know what an interesting thing is that Jesus had two zealots among the 12 disciples? But the zealots were a political/military independence fighting force against the Roman forces, trying to throw off the yoke of Roman rule. And Jesus carried out his messianic ministry not as a zealot intent on establishing by force a political kingdom, but as one who lived a life of humble and sacrificial service to God and his fellow human beings. This is the meekness to which Jesus calls his followers. It is the meek who will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Those of a gentle spirit, not the grasping and the greedy, receive from life its most satisfying rewards. The aggressive are unable to enjoy their ill-gotten gains. Only the meek have the capacity to enjoy life in all those things that provide genuine and lasting satisfaction. I trust that that will help you to have a bit more of a biblical perspective and demeanor about you as we conduct ourselves as children of the light, as ambassadors for Christ, ones who are supposed to be salt and life, ones who we'll look at next week or probably the week after that, because I'm going to preach more of a patriotic message next week. But as we get down through these Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers is one of them. Unless you have the meekness of Christ, you're not going to be able to be a peacemaker. And this last statement on this, and then we're going to go into an invitation. Musicians, counselors, be ready. We're actually going to have our first come forward invitation since we started everything with the pandemic. So pastors, be ready to come to the front as well. And I'll explain what an invitation is in just a minute. Far from mulling over injuries received, the meek find refuge in the Lord and commit their way entirely to him. All the more does he do this because he has died to all self-righteousness. Since God's favor means everything to him, he has learned to take joyfully the plundering of his possessions, knowing he has a better possession and an abiding one. That's found in Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Yet, listen to this carefully, yet meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not spinelessness. The characteristics of the person who is ready to bow before every breeze. It is submissiveness under provocation, the willingness rather to suffer than to inflict injury. Now, there's a great practical admonition for us that we would much be rather to be willing to suffer rather than to inflict injury on another. And that's not just with actions or with violence. It can also be in what we say and what we state in social media, in our reaction to other people, even in the way that we think about them. Remember that God warned us even about having in our hearts a murderous attitude. You don't actually have to kill somebody to be guilty of a murderous attitude and commit sin against God. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Are you destitute? Do you have a sense that you desperately need God in your life? Have you mourned over sin? And I speak both in the context of, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and received his forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, rescued from eternal death, separated from God in an eternal punishment in the lake of fire forever? Have you mourned over sin? Christian, when's the last time you mourned over sin? When's the last time you got down on your face before God because you were so empty of yourself and your own resourcefulness and your own wisdom and empty of yourself? And said, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ and the loving compassion of Christ and the wisdom of the Word of God. When's the last time you realized how destitute you really are and mourned over it? And are you meek? You'll inherit the earth. It's not those who grab, grasp, and fight, and fuss, and win a few inches of soil, or an area of Seattle for their own control for a few weeks, that are going to have the lasting inheritance of the earth. But it is those who, in meekness, showing the love and the compassion of Christ, with a heart that is mourning over sin, that is poor in spirit, but that is submissive to the will of God, tender to the needs of others, willing rather to suffer wrong than to wrong somebody else. Folks, if we want that happiness, that blessedness, and again, we'll inherit the earth. You know, recently, and I just close with this little illustration, and it's kind of silly, but a couple months ago, our next door neighbors, they're from Colombia, South America, Danny and Ingrid came over, and they said, "Hey, we would like to connect our fence to your fence. We want to build a fence that connects ours to yours across the front. We have a dog, they have dogs, they want to do a privacy fence like we have. So rather than building a separate fence all the way down our property lines, 4 feet over, they said, could we just tie into it?" Well, we could have said, "That's our 4 feet of property. You just build your, and make sure you're well within. I mean, you need to build 7 feet from our fence so that you're at least 3 feet within your own property line. That's our 4 feet. I mean, sometimes I put leaves and limbs and stuff over there. Or I might want to set up my bow and do my archery range over there. So that's my property. You don't touch it." Could have said that, right? But is it any big deal? Who knows? Maybe someday I'll be sitting ruling over Atlanta or Georgia or Kenya. I love Kenya. Who knows what inheritance we'll have in eternity? God hasn't told us that yet. But you know what? That 4 feet wide by maybe 100 yards long, 75 yards long, whatever it is, who cares? Our possessions are temporal anyway. Read 2 Peter chapter 3. Everything in this earth is going to burn up. It's going to melt. It's going to come apart. Literally, it's going to be dissolved. Even the atmosphere. So why should I get all worked up about a few feet of ground when someday there's going to be new heavens and a new earth? And by God's grace, if God continues to conform me and conform you who are believers to be poor in spirit, to mourn over sin, and to walk in meekness, we're going to inherit the earth. And we'll have it for time and eternity. So let's not get caught up in our rights and in a movement and in temporal things. Should we care? Yes. But while we're caring for people's temporal suffering and the social issues going on around us and the reforms that may need to take place, and as citizens of the United States, we need to be responsible to be actively involved in a way and in a spirit that are pleasing to God and in accordance with the word and the character of Jesus Christ himself. Let us also use those things as a vehicle for eternal good, witnessing the gospel, edifying our brothers and sisters in Christ, and being a shining example and message and proclaimer of the eternal truth of God's word and the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With your heads bowed, I'm going to explain to you the invitation. Just like if you'd receive an invitation to a wedding or a birthday party, the invitation is, would you please come? We invite you to join with us. So that's an invitation today. We invite you to come and literally to be willing, if God would so move in your heart, to come forward here to the front. The invitation is twofold. It is for those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, unbelievers. And what I'm going to encourage you to do in a moment, we'll stand, our heads will be bowed, our musicians will play a hymn of invitation. And while the music is playing, the pastoral staff will be down in front of these different aisles. So just come to us and say to us, I would like for God to give me his gift of eternal life. And we'll have someone take the word of God. We'll have a man, if you're a man or a boy, or a lady, if you're a girl or a lady, take the word of God and take you to a quiet place, sit down with you and show you the way of salvation from God's word, answer any questions you have. And you can just simply, through prayer, express your trust in Jesus Christ and ask him to do what he promised. And you can leave here having settled the destiny of your eternal soul. If you're a born-again believer,